As we pray, let's pray for our missionaries, some who have been exposed to COVID, some who have it, some who are quarantining from it. I just heard just recently that we have some like Brother Jim Wright, who was planning to go to Chad and had tickets, and because of exposure to it, he's going to have to cancel. How many of you have had to, maybe you had a dinner planned with somebody and you were not well, or they were exposed to something? We've made adjustments. We've had to change plans. Aren't you glad to know that we plan and purpose and God gets the final word, and he is in control at all times? Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord, we gather in the name of the only Son of God, Jesus Christ the righteous. We thank you for different seasons, different weather. We thank you for your protection as we meet together today. We are commanded to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, to be patient with all, and about all of us in this room fit into one of those categories. The counsel, the comfort, the care of the body of Christ is so uplifting and so necessary. We pray for Stephen Howard at Morrow Bible. We pray for Michael Kahn at Fayette Bible, both who have COVID right now. And we ask that you would give them rest and help them to rest in your care. And as they recover, teach them how to teach others. We pray for Linda and our church and others who either have COVID or have been exposed to it recently or trying to maybe stay home to protect the body of Christ. We pray for our brother Roger as he has a procedure scheduled for tomorrow, and ask that you would protect him and make this successful and help him to have a solid testimony even in a short stay in the hospital. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen Dalton after this knee injury that he received, and help him to do what the doctors have told him, help him to look to the Word, and even encourage his own classmates and his own family by the way that he deals with this and accepts this from you. We pray, Lord, that you would guard your church. As your church redeemed, we pray that you would guard us from every evil and every false message. O Lord, guard us from every divisive spirit, every self-serving interest. Protect us from every scheme that would distract us from the gospel. Protect us from seeing your word merely in an academic exercise. Guard us in the face of so much anxiety and so much uncertainty. Lord, the church should be confident and joyful. Our hope is in you. And so we rejoice in the Lord always, and we are not anxious about anything. As we study your word today, help us see the eternal truth that you have put in it for us to live by. There are men and trends and movements that come and go. Even heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will not pass away. Help us to be as Ezra, who read the book, the law of God clearly, gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And we ask this all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to cover a lot of ground today, as long as that ground is one verse in the book. And I will learn from this so that next week we cover a whole other verse. Now, there will be times where we will cover wait for it. You're sitting down with your seatbelts. We may cover four or five verses in this book, but today we're going to cover one verse. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 to get our legs underneath of us, to get our context before us. Let's start off where our text was last week, about verse 9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who believe, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, here's our text and our title. To this end, always pray, we pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I went back and read some of those verses leading up to this, because we need to realize that Paul was instructing this little church and encouraging this little church. And one of the things he did is he said, be encouraged. God will reward the righteous. Be encouraged. God will deal with the wicked and all Christ rejecters. Be encouraged. This persecution will not last forever. Be encouraged and remain faithful and flourish in your faithfulness as you have done up to this very point. Now he encourages them even in a time of trial. He doesn't say, when things get better, you better return to rejoicing. No, even now he says, in the grip of a hardship, trust God. And Christ informs our prayer life and impacts our prayer life by reading how prophets and apostles and Jesus prayed before us. How they prayed, what they prayed, the very fact that they did pray and under the conditions. Jesus, with the cross of Calvary looming large, he takes time to pray, even though his disciples fell asleep. We should be constantly learning to pray and how to pray. I think there are people in this room who say, you know, when I was a new believer and all this was new to me, one of the ways that I learned to pray was by listening to others pray. So maybe somebody who led you to the Lord, somebody you respected. You came on a Wednesday night, you said, I don't know how to do this. But you sat with somebody and they prayed for you, and you heard their passion, their burden. You heard them praying scripture and you said, that's how we come before the throne of grace. We are all guilty of the following. I'm going to speak for you. You are in one or all of these categories. First of all, we tell a person that we will pray for them and we don't do it. Secondly, sometimes we pray in a shallow way. A pastor friend of mine says, he calls it this prayer, the bless them and keep them prayer. Lord, we pray for Pastor Smith. Bless him and keep him. Well, if that comes from the heart, that's one thing. But when we're not praying according to knowledge of the Word of God and the need, sometimes we pray quite shallow, don't we? Or thirdly, sometimes we pray as if, when there's nothing else that I can do, then I'll pray. I posted years ago, prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. Let me say that again. Prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. Not too long ago, I was sitting on the couch with my wife, and I heard her go, which can be either a really good thing or a bad thing. And in this case, it was she had just read of Melody's leg break. And so I said, uh-oh, what's going on? So she read it and informed me. And there are things in this life, frankly, that do take our breath away. I heard this news. We received this. We found out this about ourselves or about somebody else. And you say, oh, go to prayer. In this case, the Apostle Paul tells this church, you're going through persecution, and I'm praying for you. You notice how he doesn't pray for them? He doesn't say, and I pray that the Lord will remove all your hardships. That's not how he prays. Nor is it how we should pray for each other. Paul and his team wrote some letters of deep instruction, and then they prayed even more with some at a deep level for the church. That's why there's so much packed into these verses that we hope to unpack without packing something in there that wasn't meant in the first place. Paul couldn't make the persecution go away, and he says, nor would I. I'm going to be honest with you. When you have children or grandchildren, you hear of them going through things, and you say, that bully at school, that situation, that class, that whatever else, I wish I could just make that go away. And sometimes, foolishly, if it were in our power, that's how we would handle it. Was it just last week I said about the man who said, don't pray that the Lord will remove our burdens, but the Lord will give us stronger shoulders to carry a heavier burden. I want you to back up to 1 Thessalonians, and I want us to just review real quickly, without a whole lot of comment, on some of the ways and some of the times that Paul's already prayed for this church at Thessalonica back in chapter 1 and verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. He not only says we're praying for you, but we give thanks. Look over to chapter 2 and verse 13. And we also thank our God constantly for this, that when you receive the word which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. He said, you heard, you received, and it found root in you, and it worked in you. Chapter 3 and verse 9. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, that and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, that so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Same book, chapter 5, verse 23, towards the very end there. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then that verse that Isaac made reference to, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Sometimes our prayers, as you pray for one another, are marked by thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for that person, the fact that you put faith in them, that they trusted you, and they're continuing to trust you. And Lord, even I know of a situation they're going through and some hardship, and they are remaining faithful, and they are standing in the Word of God. And Father, thank you for your testimony in them. And sometimes it's also a matter of, Lord, be with this person, strengthen them. May your testimony shine brightly through that persecution, that situation they're going through. Hopefully, our prayers are marked by both. Rather than praying, Lord, make all their problems and their suffering go away. Is that really a wise prayer? Is that not one of those prayers in the scriptures that we pray amiss? Should we not say, Lord, as long as in your perfect wisdom that trial, that test exists, give them grace and strength to grow through it that you might be glorified? That's a biblical prayer. I don't always pray that way. Sometimes I pray, Lord, bless them and keep them. So I'm not trying to be clever with this message or the title. Actually, I just borrowed from Paul the first three words, to this end. The idea meaning in view of this, in regard of this. And so we're going to cover this first point, so what? When he says, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. So you see a believer struggling. They're going through a physical hardship. They've had a loss. They've had a financial challenge. Something is weighing on their heart. And so when we say, I'll pray for you, or is that just is that Christianese for saying, I wish you the best, my friend? We've called that before greeting card theology. Lord, save us from that. But rather, as I just said, what we should be praying is, I'm praying that the Lord will continue to strengthen you and provide for you in that trial. And listen, you pray for me the same way. What prompts Paul is not just the persecution that they were suffering, but he's also prompted in this prayer by what became indicated that he became aware of by the persecution. It's amazing how hardships bring things to the surface. And we may say, well, I didn't realize that was in me. That anger, that resentment, that lack of faith, I need to deal with that. Or it might be the other. It might be, boy, in a time of trial, I stood for Christ. I was the only one in the room who stood for Christ. Praise the Lord for that. But either way, sometimes when the heat gets turned up, what comes up is worth dealing with. And Paul says, I'm praying for you. So these words, to this end, two words in the Greek, it suggests meaning and purpose. What is the means? Prayer. What is the purpose? What is the purpose of behind this particular prayer? It could be that he's referring to something back in verse 5 about the related to their testimony. It could be in verse 10 that he's in reference to the persecution. Here's what we know for sure, that Paul, when he prayed, he always had in mind the fruitfulness and the maturity of the believer, not just their present ease. Lord, make this go away. Help them to have a comfortable life. No, Lord, prosper your church. Paul knew through his own personal testimony that his fruitfulness sometimes came out of imprisonment and hardship and deprivation and whipping on his back. God had not abandoned him in such times, but was so close and near and dear to him during those times. So what? First of all, that we pray diligently. The word always. You're making great progress, Pastor. We're getting all the way to the fifth word of the verse. Always. He began the chapter with talking about how God was answering their prayers. And then he says that there's this increasing love and faithfulness and diligence. And he says in verse 11, I continue to pray for you. Paul says, by this word always, there's a continual action here. We never stop. You mean he prayed around the clock? Well, off and on, he was in a spirit of prayer. Every time there, he prayed for other churches. He prayed for them. Sometimes maybe in the middle of a task he prayed for them. It doesn't mean that that's all he did. But on every occasion, can you imagine this church, as we said before, going through some hardship and somebody says, guess what? Go tell somebody at the hardware store and somebody at the silversmith place, those Christians there, tell them that we're meeting tonight. There's a new letter from Paul. And they would gather. And some of these people had just found out that they were losing their job because of their stand for Christ, that they were disowned from their family because of Christ. And they're hurting. And they gather, and the apostle Paul says, Paul, Silas, Timothy, my whole missionary team, we're praying for you by name. We know what you're going through. Word has gotten to us. May word get back to you that God is faithful. And he prayed for them on a regular basis. He says, I know your church situation. By the way, we're getting through all these niceties, like hell. Okay, we're getting through all these doctrines, and eventually we're going to get to a point in chapter 3 where he says, there's some laziness. There's some things that I need to upbraid you. There's some things I need to correct you on. But first of all, he prepares them by saying, I'm praying for you. So if I come to you and I say, I'm praying for you, you're probably thinking, okay, where's the correction? Okay. Is our life marked by fervent prayer, by constant prayer? We could use a few more people on Wednesday night praying for each other. There's room in case you say, well, what if it's too crowded? We'll set up more chairs, okay? Well, it's kind of a busy time for me. I understand, but you know, it's really nice when you come to church and you're hurting and you have needs and names and you say, I want people to pray for me, that you're also able to hear and know how to pray for the body of Christ. Some people get on their knees. Some people may stand. Some people go to the back. They get in little groups. Some people pray by themselves. It's important that we come and hold up the needs of the body of Christ and the testimony of Jesus Christ through Westerville Bible Church. We need that. So I can pray at home, and I hope we all do. But we're not always made aware of the need that somebody who you're praying with and they're weeping, and you say on a Wednesday night, how can I pray for you? And they pour out their heart to you. Why would I want that? Why wouldn't you want that? Pray biblically, not always, not just diligently, always, but pray biblically. He says, we pray always for you that, to this end, so what? So that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. I'm glad to be able to tell you that the Apostle Paul was compassionate. He was not a rough character. He had been treated roughly. But when you know what, it came to, and towards false teachers, and yeah, he might have been a little rough. But when it came to the body of Christ, he was tender. Even as he corrected a church like Corinth, you need to put that person out. You need to deal with this. You need to stop this. He's doing it out of a full heart. And to the Thessalonian church, he's got things that he needs to tell them. But first of all, there's nothing more important than to tell them, we are praying for you. There's compassion in that. He saw something of much greater, weightier importance than just relief of suffering. And it's not wrong to say, Lord, if it be your will, please bring them back to full strength. Make that cough go away. Make that fever go down. Make that bone to mend. Deal with that situation. But that's not the whole way that we pray. That is not the full will of God. Never, let me put it this way, never get so focused on suffering that you overlook what God might be doing. You talking about in my life or somebody else's? Yes. Say, Lord, I've looked at this as a burden. I've been asking you to remove this. Lord, teach me through this. Make me dependent on you because of this. And in your good time, remove this. And that might be that this removes me from this earth. But when that happens, in this short life that is like a vapor, I won't take that problem with me when I go to glory. Point one under that is a church showing the greatness of saving grace. The greatness of saving grace. I find that, and that's the way I describe this phrase, Paul says, that our God would make you worthy of his calling. The doctrine of eternal rewards that Paul spoke of, the doctrine of a coming eternal judgment, both of these things were to steal the resolve of the church. We're going forward. In case there was anybody in that little fellowship that said, I've got to be honest with you. Can I be honest? I'm thinking about going back. I'm thinking about renouncing. I'm thinking, don't do that. But you have no idea. Oh, we all know. We've tasted persecution. Don't go back. Be faithful for Christ. But these things were not only to steel them in their resolve, it was to encourage them in their conduct now. Paul is not just saying, as you suffer through these things, look to glory. He's saying, look to how you live in holiness and love and joy today. It's easy for me to look to glory and sometimes overlook. Oh, and it's easy for me to look at what the Lord has done in the past. But to say, what is he doing right now through this? He's showing himself strong. So we're going to ask and answer this question. What is this calling? Make you worthy of the or of his calling. In about every one of Paul's letters, and I would say maybe especially to the church at Rome, he loved to talk about this calling that they had been invited. They had been brought to it all by the work of God. I was thinking, in case any of you think, well, salvation is I bring something to the table and God brings something to the table. You know what? Salvation is the Lord having a rope to throw, and we're in drowning in a pool, and we say, I have this brick. Will this help? Actually, I have a bunch of them. It's my sin. Will this help? Can I contribute? The Lord says, no, salvation is all of grace, not of your work. It is God who calls. It is God who purposes. It is God who saves for his glory. Romans 3:11 tells me there is none that seeks after God. If you say, Pastor, I disagree. Right now, I am seeking after God and salvation. That's the work of God. Praise God for that. But the scripture is true. As the children of Adam, none of us say, well, there's a spark of divinity and goodness in me. And I had a man in my office one time that said, I disagree with you, Pastor. The fall affected every part of man except his will. He was a deacon in a church. He was a deacon in this church. And I had to say, that's wrong. No one comes to God because they can earn it or because they are worthy of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 makes it very clear that this foolishness that we have and the wisdom of God. And so God calls us, as it says in the scriptures, his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Write this reference down maybe in your notes or in your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Here's what Paul told Timothy. He, God, who saved us and called us to a holy, here's our word, calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace which he gave us in Christ before the ages began. From eternity past, God set his love on us. And God calls people and he saves people for his holy purposes, for his glory, and he did all this before you were a glint in your father's eye. Secondly, what does it mean to be made worthy of it? That God, our God, would make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good. Again, we were born rebels, unable to merit, unable to have anything but bricks to get us out of the pool. Since the word calling is a work of God to save us, and the word worthy is the result of God's saving work. It's the result, being made worthy, called worthy, is the result of his saving, not the cause of it. We didn't say, look what I have in my hands. Look at my record. Look what I am. The Lord looks at that and he says, you know what? I love you anyway. I'm willing to save you. The Apostle Paul would tell you, I was the chief of sinners. I was persecuting the very ones that Christ had redeemed. I was killing Christians and thought I was doing God a favor. And God, rich in mercy, reached down, arrested me, changed my thinking, gave me faith and hope, and I love him and trust him as Savior. Being made worthy, it's the result of God's effectual call, not the cause of it. And my salvation is not due to something in me or my ability to keep it. Even the preserving work is that of God. Listen to this in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30 about the call. He says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. So Paul comforts this church in saying, let me back you up before even the persecution and to remind you that it was God who brought you to a saving knowledge. You didn't reason your way into the faith. It wasn't because you were born into a Christian family. I opened your eyes, Christ could say. I redeemed you. I brought you out of darkness into the light. I took you from the miry clay. I set you on a solid rock. And the church at Thessalonica was to be encouraged, God is doing this. And he will see us through this present dilemma as well. He will fulfill it. So walking worthy, in a sense, has to do with that which is appropriate, that which is fitting. Now, I'm going to use an illustration, and I'm going to use myself. And for those of you who are very visual, I apologize ahead of time. But let's say that you're on vacation down at the Outer Banks in North Carolina, and you're walking along the beach in your swim attire, and who do you see walking the other direction but me? In my wool suit. And it's 90 degrees out, and the waves are splashing, and you say, Pastor, nice to see you? But what's with the suit? Is it immodest? No, that's not the problem. It's modest, but you're drawing a lot of attention to yourself. I mean, it's appropriate, but just not for the beach. Oh, got you. You go your way, I go mine. You get home from your vacation. You come to church. Guess what I'm wearing? Beach attire from the pulpit. Again, I just thought we'd let your imagination run, not hold up anything for you to, for the rest of your life, try to get that out of your mind. That which is appropriate. There are things that you say, every believer here could say, you know what? These are things that I used to be involved in, and I thought were okay. But when I put my faith in Christ, that doesn't honor God. It's inappropriate. It's not fitting for a believer. I used to talk this way. I used to get angry. I used to be involved in these. This is all I could talk about. And I look at it, it's a show. It's politics. It's whatever. It's not weighty. And it's not worthy. And there are certain things that for the rest of my life, I'm saying, that's not fitting. That's inappropriate for a Christian to walk worthy of the Lord. Go back with me to, and we're going to walk through a couple books here. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read the first three verses of that. Ephesians 4:1. The Apostle Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love. All right? Philippians chapter 1. And verse 27, we're moving back to our text, Philippians 1, 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy, live like a citizen, worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. They had already shown at Thessalonica the evidence that the Lord had redeemed them, had called them, and Paul continues to pray for them every day that they would walk worthy. May this evidence be, may you never stop showing that fruit and the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And Paul could say, what began in eternity past, what is going on and being evidenced in you in the present, may that bear fruit, may it completely be fulfilled in you in the future. There's something past and present and future about our salvation. I can say I am saved from the penalty of sin. And today I am being saved every day from the power of sin. And one of these days, say it with me, I will be saved even from the presence of sin. All right, why is all this important? Paul says, I'm praying that you are brought in conformity to His will, walking worthy of His calling. Why is all this important? You and I need to avoid falling in one side of the ditch or the other. And it's amazing in theology and in politics, seem people, it's either that extreme. Have you ever found yourself saying, well, I don't believe this, and I don't believe this. I think I'm in the middle. Everybody else is out of sorts. I had a youth director years ago. Let's just say he was blessed and corpulent. He's a little heavy. And he used to tell us, he said, boys, you can tell I'm on the level with you because my bubble's in the middle. Some of you appreciate that, some of you don't. But you know what? You and I should say, I don't want to fall off into this pit or the other. And one pit is saying, you know what? I don't need grace. I have a goodness in my work, and I don't need the grace of God. And there are others who fall into this pit that say, once I'm saved, I don't need grace. And it doesn't matter how I live, and I can live in sin. Recipients of grace, they received it not meritoriously, not to that what they could do, but they were to live consistently with it. We love and obey to the glory of God. Point number two, a church testifying to the power of God. A church testifying to the power of God. That corresponds with this statement, fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Paul, I think, is expanding on what it means walking worthy, what that involves. There's a connection, I'm saying, between walking worthy and these resolves and how they function. The one, fulfill godly resolves, is connected to the other, being made worthy. We're looking at separate phrases, but Paul's continuing a stream of thought. He's building on this. So answering a few more questions, what is this resolve? By the way, the King James Bible, which we used for years, and some of you still carry, which is fine, it has this, that God will fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. And that shifts things quite a bit. How does it read in the ESV? May fulfill every resolve for good. I would say, as the work of faith that he explains is ours, so is the resolve for good. This is not heresy here. The word fulfill in this context has the idea to bring to completion, to fulfillment, to accomplish. What was it that was to be brought to completion? The resolve. That's a word that can be translated a lot of different ways. It can refer to motivation. It can refer to resolve. It's characterized by delight, by a good response. When we speak of good or goodness, Galatians 5:22, it is a work of whom? The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. The resolve here is for what is good, what is profitable, uprightness of heart, uprightness of life, the testimony of Jesus Christ. What is truly good, you say, well, isn't that subjective? I mean, what is truth? Okay, Pilate, we'll talk later. What is goodness? Goodness is the character of God. And goodness for us is that which best reflects and reveals the character of God. And so for you to say, well, it's just subjective. No, we have to be very careful that on a daily basis as we're studying, we say, Lord, show me your goodness and help and remove everything from me that interrupts, that distracts from people seeing your goodness. There can be no success. There could be no completion of these resolves, these holy resolves, without his power. You say, you know, as I read, I want to be a better testimony. I want to be a prayer warrior. I want to be one who shows the love of God. I want to be a student of the Word of God. These are good, holy resolves. You can't do that without the power of God. He's the one that brings it to completion. Colossians 1:29, for this purpose I labor also, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me. What we're saying is only Christ can transform your values, your goals, your conduct. Christ transforms that. The church is not a system that says, let's all try to do better this week. The church is looking at the scriptures and saying, Christ is the only way for us to have victory. Paul's desire is that God would place in their heart holy resolves, desires for goodness, and then that God would complete it. And what should be the work of this faith? You know what? I got to have some hook to bring you back next week. I learned something today that if you want to lead Pastor Smith with a hook, you do it with a book. When he said that, I could just see me walking through church with a hook and him following after that book. Say, come back next week. We'll talk about this work of faith, and then we'll launch into chapter, into verse 12 as well. There's value, folks, in looking at the prayers of the Apostle Paul and say, how do we grow? Let's pray. Father, help us to pray for ourselves and for each other as members of the body of Christ, as Paul prayed for this little church, that our desires and our resolve might be holy and noble and impacted by our time in the Word. Unfortunately, and I can speak for myself and for this church, my resolves are not always the best. I'm chasing after things. Some of those things are not wrong in and of themselves, but they are not noble. They're not Spirit-led. And many of the things that I chase after, this tawdry tinsel of this world, is passing away. Lord, may the Spirit's work in us be important to us and evident in us, all according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.